Amen, indeed. If you would open your copy of God's Word as we continue to worship now under His Word to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. As we continue in this glorious chapter together this morning, beginning in verse 5. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found, because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Let's pray. Father, we look to you now for help as we come to your word. We see it is precious. We see that we need it. We see that it is the foundation upon which we are to rest our faith. And so we ask that you would work faith now, this morning. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And so we ask that you would do that here this morning. Strengthen our faith, kindle faith where it does not yet exist. Lord, do this for the glory of your name, we ask. In Jesus. Amen. Do you want to please God? It's probably something that you have thought about. I hope that it is something that you have desired. And yet, sometimes we can wonder as we see the reality of our fallen condition in Adam, as we see the reality of pervasive depravity in our lives in Scripture, as we see the ongoing reality of sin in us, as we see the imperfection that remains in us. Sometimes we can wonder, we as Christians can wonder, can I really please God? I know that everything that I do is in some way tainted by sin. Can I please God? Of course, there's others walking around thinking that they in fact do please God, and yet they have no legitimate basis for believing that. That's going to be exposed in this message also. But to those who have that question, and even if you haven't articulated it, but it's in the back of your mind, can I really please God? The text that is before us this morning answers it with crystal clarity and with a resounding yes. It is possible for sinful human beings to please the true and living God. It is possible to live in such a way that God is pleased with you. That is possible. Notice where we see in our text that answer this morning. As we see, we're introduced to Enoch, another saint from the Old Testament. And we see in the second half of that verse, it says, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. So the answer is, yes, it is possible. It is absolutely possible for you to please God. But we have to look to the Scriptures to make sure we answer the question properly. How can that be? How can it be that I can please God? How could I do that in my life? How could that be possible? We must answer the question from this text. But it is important to note that it's possible. It's essential that we have the category in our minds as Christians. Yes, indeed, we can please God. This is so essential to our lives as Christians because it absolutely impacts the way in which we walk through our lives as Christians. We've talked about this before, but it is often the case that though we have truths of Scripture, they haven't filtered down and worked their way into our hearts and into our lives, that we are walking experientially in them. And so we can so easily grab certain categories and then just walk in those. And this text is going to give us some help in getting out of some of those things, some of those categories. So we can please God. That's the first thing we must learn. We must take away from this passage. We can please God. The second thing that we need to learn right on the face of this passage is how to read the providence of God, how to read the biographies of other believers. How do we read the biographies of other believers? We can get tripped up and mixed up with this, can't we? It can be difficult to read the biographies of other believers. One brother shared, it's so difficult when you read a biography because it's so easy to fall in the trap of like that. I read this, I saw how God worked in this individual's life, I saw the course of his life, and now it feels as though, okay, but my life is so different than that. So what's wrong? Where's the disconnect? How am I supposed to understand it? What am I supposed to take away from it? Because we know instinctively that what we're supposed to take away is not, oh, that's how it went for him, therefore I should expect the same things in my life. We have to be careful to take the right lessons. And I think it's very instructive the way that this chapter on faith has begun. Because we have some massive distinctions in these two lives right here at the outset of this passage, don't we? You remember last time we looked at verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Here we had the life of Abel, and it's just these couple verses, and for all we know, an extremely short life. Here's Abel, and he obviously is born, and he lives, he grows up to certain age. We don't know exactly the age that he is, as we read those instructions, those addresses to us, to Genesis. But he grows up, and then here we have him offering worship to God in faith. He's commended, and he's killed. He's dead. He's gone. There it is. What does the life of faith look like? What do we see in this first biography? We see acceptable worship, and he's killed in the field. He's dead. He's gone. And then here we come to Enoch, and we go, okay, well, so do I learn what I learned from Abel? Do I learn is that, okay, if I trust God, then I'll probably be killed soon. Oh, we could take away that would not be the right thing to take from that. We move on to Enoch. And we see now Enoch has something in his life that is extremely exceptional. In Enoch's life, he was taken up so that he should not see death. Now, this doesn't happen every day. Okay? This is exceptional. Enoch walks with the Lord. And not just for a little while. Here we have a different kind of a life. Hundreds of years he walks with the Lord. And at the end of his life, God takes him up to be with him. He doesn't walk through the death that Abel walked through. And so, what are we to learn? If we walk by faith, if we live a life pleasing to God, we won't have to go through the valley of the shadow of death. We won't have to die. If we walk by faith, we will live. But over here, if we walk by faith, we're going to die. We're going to be killed, right? We're going to suffer persecution. Over here, if we walk by faith, we come to the end of life, and we don't even walk through death. God takes us up. But of course, neither of those is the primary lesson. It teaches us how to read biography. And the main lesson that we learn here is that the life of one who walks pleasing to God can look as diverse as there are numbers of saints who have walked the earth. There is no, if this happens, your life will look just like this. What we are to learn is the common denominator. We are to learn how to live by faith. And if we learn how to live by faith, then we can walk as Abel did and find ourselves persecuted for righteousness' sake. We can walk as Enoch did and walk faithfully with God for 300 years. The lesson to be learned is the lesson of faith. It's the lesson of what kind of life is pleasing to God so that we can endure whatever God brings to us. We will be prepared for anything. This chapter is going to give us the most glorious of victories by faith, as well as the most brutal defeats by faith. Get to that summary at the end. It's like some people received back from the dead their loved ones, and some people got sawn right down the middle by faith. What we are to learn is that lesson: the righteous live by faith. And we need all the stories. We were just talking about this a little bit on our elder retreat the last 2 days, and Chad was mentioning that we need the stories that are diverse, right? We go into battle and you have courage, and one of the guy's stories is going to be that he dies first, 30 seconds in. Here I am. I'll fight to the death, and my death is nigh, it's imminent. He lived by faith. And others, their story is to fight that battle all the way through and see the victory on the other side. But the lesson is that the essential ingredient is faith. And this teaches us how to read not just biblical biography, but Christian biography in the world. What are we to take away? Well, we are to look for the life of faith. We are to see how faith manifests itself in a particular life and be encouraged and strengthened to walk by faith in our particular life, not to think, now because I see this pattern, now I'm going to repeat that in my own experience. Our experiences will be diverse, but faith is essential. The righteous shall live by faith. And so here we have Enoch. Enoch is taken up so that he should not see death. He was not found because God had taken him. This is an exceptional experience. And we see then that he was, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And this having pleased God is the element that the author draws forth to teach us about faith in this passage. He reflects back on the story of Enoch in the Old Testament, and he reads there that Enoch was commended as having pleased God. It says in the Old Testament that he walked with God, and the Greek translation of the Old Testament translates that phrase as Enoch pleased God. What does it mean when we see that someone walked with God in the Scriptures? They walked in such a way as was pleasing to God. And so he takes from that reality, Enoch pleased God, to demonstrate, first of all, that Enoch had faith. We come back to that kind of question that we asked last time about Abel. How did the author know that Abel had faith? How does he know that Enoch had faith? His faith is not explicitly identified or explained in the Old Testament. But he knows that Scripture says Enoch pleased God. It's possible to please God. But how is it that a fallen, sinful human being could possibly please the true and living God who is perfect and holy and righteous and good? There must be faith. There must be faith. That leads us into verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Right? So by faith, Enoch did these things. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. So before we learn how we can please God, we must get clear in our minds our state initially, and we must get clear in our minds those who cannot please God. Pardon me. Verse 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. And so the next thing we learn in this passage is that unbelievers, the unregenerate, unbelievers cannot please God. This is essential and foundational. Because without faith, it is impossible to please him. Therefore, anyone who does not have faith cannot please the true and living God. And so we think back. How do we come into the world? Well, we come into the world as those who have fallen in Adam, those who are condemned in him. We come into the world as unbelievers. Every single human being is born in sin, is born fallen, is born faithless. So every human being, as we come by nature into this world on this side of Adam, no human being pleases God as we are by nature. This is essential Christian biblical teaching. We must understand this truth, or we will get countless things wrong in the Scriptures and in our experience. Outward conformity to some aspect of God's revealed will, apart from faith, never pleases God. Never pleases God. There are those in our society, in our experience, friends and neighbors and family, who to one degree or another may seemingly conform outwardly to a greater degree to God's revealed will. There are many who are faithful to their spouse. They care and provide for their children. And we must understand the essential teaching of Scripture that those who are in that state as fallen, unregenerate, unredeemed individuals are actually in that state following the prince of the power of the air, the course of this world. They are, in fact, living in darkness. They are, in fact, following the evil one, following Satan, slaves to sin, and nothing they do pleases God. Nothing whatsoever. Nothing whatsoever. This is essential because it will help us to understand what, in fact, does please God. Verse 6 again, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. There is no pleasing God apart from faith. And what's the foundation that we have for that? How does He explain that? He says, for, here's the reason, why is it impossible to please God without faith? For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. So this must exist for pleasing God to happen. An individual needs to, first of all, believe that God exists. Second of all, believe that He rewards those who seek Him, and on account of those things, draw near to God. That's a picture we have in this verse. Because this is the case, it's impossible to please God without faith. Those who would please God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him, and on account of that, draw near to God. So let's look at these two pieces here. Must believe, one, that He exists. Must believe, number two, that He rewards those who seek Him. Belief in God's existence is absolutely necessary for a life that pleases God. But what kind of belief are we talking about here? This is essential for us to understand. It's common to hear, is it not? It's common to hear, oh, I believe in God. Absolutely, I believe in God. Or maybe I believe in a God, or I believe that there is a God. You know, you're discussing faith with someone, and they kind of, that's how they kind of respond. They're trying to push you back a little. Oh, I totally believe in God. Is this the belief? Is this the faith that is the prerequisite for pleasing God? When someone says, I totally believe in God. There is belief that is not pleasing to God in any way, but is dishonoring to God. There is belief that is not pleasing to God in any way, but is actually dishonoring to God. You remember in James. James says, you believe that God is one, you do well. And he's being sarcastic. Good job, he's saying, right? Good job. Even the demons believe, and they shudder. And they shudder, right? The one who's saying, I believe in God. I even here, right, Jewish individuals, I believe that God is one. There's one God. Good job, he says. Even the demons believe, and they shudder. This is not a mere mental assent to a truth. Because in one sense, we see scripturally that all human beings believe that God exists. You say, but there's atheists. They say explicitly, I don't believe in God. But they're not the ultimate authority. Their statements of fact, their statements of what they believe, the Bible is. And the Bible says that in one sense, all human beings do in fact believe God exists, because He has made Himself known in creation. That's what we have in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 tells us that He has made Himself known in the things that have been made, that His invisible attributes have been clearly perceived in that creation. And the problem is not that humanity doesn't believe God exists in that sense. The problem is that humanity has known these things, but in fact has rejected and then suppressed what they know to be the case. This is true of every individual human being. Every human being has clearly perceived these things in creation and rejected and suppressed them. So this can't be the believing of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, the believing that's the prerequisite for pleasing God. That would be complete nonsense, right? He says, you must believe God exists, like all those Gentiles in Romans chapter 1 who understand these things to be the case and then reject them, and instead of the Creator, they worship the created things, and they suppress the truth and unrighteousness, and they pursue exactly what they know to be deserving of death. This is not the believing that we're talking about here. So it's not mere mental assent to a truth. And I think the place that we see that is that what does one do on account of believing that God exists in this passage? They draw near to God. Right? So the believing in God's existence in this passage is a believing in his existence that seeks to draw near to him, that compels one to pursue him, to seek him, to desire him. It is, of course, a trusting in him. It's no mere mental assent to his existence. Yes, it says God must believe that he exists. But it's no mere mental assent to this truth. Now we can expand on that a little bit more by simply looking at the words, believe that he exists, and asking the question, who is he? Again, the person who says, oh, I believe in God, but it says believe that he exists, not a God, not your God, not what you think of as a God, not that there might be a God, but that he exists. Well, which he? There is only one. It's the true and living God revealed to us in the Scriptures as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's impossible to please God without faith, because whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists. He specifically, the true and living God, as he has revealed himself, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. No other God will do. No other God fits the he in this verse. Anything else you put in there and you say, I believe it, therefore I've fulfilled this kind of prerequisite to pleasing God, false. The true and living God is the only he that fits this passage. And so we see, for example, in the Gospels where Jesus is talking, and in John, he says, the Father who sent me has borne witness about me. His voice you've never heard, his form you've never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. No one, this passage teaches, no one, no matter what else they affirm about a God, even if they affirm other things that line up with portions of this word, no one who rejects the Son, who does not believe in the Son as he's been revealed, who does not receive the Son, believes in the existence of God as it is in this passage. To believe that he exists is to believe in the true and living God. And there is only one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So there is no pleasing God. Let's state it this way. There is no pleasing God while rejecting the true and living God in any way. which means that Jewish individuals who have not put their faith in the Son of God do not please God in any way. It means Muslims who say that they believe in a God, their demon God, they don't please God in any way. It means all the cults that have twisted and distorted the true gospel and have rejected the true and living God as he's been revealed, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, and list them all. They don't please God in any way. In any way, no matter how much they share some sort of outward moral standards with us, don't please God in any way. We must believe that he exists, the one true and living God, as he's revealed himself to us in the gospel, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's not a generic acknowledgement of existence, and we don't get to define he. We don't get to define he. It's whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, the true and living God, as he has revealed himself. We cannot please God without desiring him, without pursuing communion with him, without treasuring him, and none of that happens apart from faith. This is the kind of belief in the existence of God that is present in this passage. The sin of Romans 1. The sin of Romans 1 is knowing that God is the gloriously powerful, majestic, worthy, generous fountain from whom all good things flow, the refreshing rain, the nourishing food, the life-giving sunshine, the majestic mountains, the soul-stirring redwoods, and then rejecting that and worshiping the created things instead of giving thanks to the Creator, instead of giving thanks to the fountain. And to please God, that must be reversed. Instead of rejecting the fountain, we must delight in the fountain, treasure the fountain, seek the fountain. And that is what is given to us in this passage. We must believe that God exists, and then number two, that he rewards those who seek him. That he rewards those who seek him. Now, what is that saying? It's really simply saying that we have to believe what God says about himself. That's what it's saying. It's saying we have to believe, in order to draw near to God and therefore please him, we have to believe what God says about himself. Does he say that if you seek me, you won't ever find me? No. Does he say that if you feel the weight of conviction of your sin, you understand that before his goodness, his holiness, his love, his majesty, you in your rebellion and sin, you are condemned, you deserve his wrath. If you feel the weight of that, and then you look to him for hope, for deliverance, for provision, that you may or may not find it. That if you cast yourself upon his mercy, that you may or may not receive it. Does it say that whoever believes in the Son may or may not perish and may or may not have eternal life? No, we must believe that God is not sought in vain. We must believe that if we take God at his word, he will fulfill every promise. That's what it means to believe that he rewards those who seek him. That it's not in vain, that he has made a way, that he has made provision, and that he is, in fact, the fountain. We go to him as the never-ending source of all provision, of all joy, of infinite delight, of all satisfaction. That's who he is. We have to believe that he exists, and then we have to believe that he rewards those who seek him in the way that he has given to us. So what does that look like? With faith, it's possible to please God because, number one, with faith, we believe that God exists. Not some God, but the God. We rest in that reality. We delight in that reality. That's what it means to believe that he exists in this passage. He is who he says he is. He is who he has revealed himself to be. And secondly, he in fact does reward those who seek him. He has provided a way. He has provided a way, though we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Though we deserve eternal damnation. Though our guilt is piled up as high as the heavens. Before his infinite beauty and perfection, we have violated his word. We have refused to honor him as he deserves. We haven't given thanks to him. So what should we do? We deserve condemnation. We are under the curse. And yet he has provided a way. He has come and he has said, "All who are weary laden and heavy laden, come to me. Come to me," he has called. He said, "Whosoever believes in the Son shall not perish, but shall have eternal life." He says that if we believe, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. Friends, if you would please God, you have to take him as his word. You have to believe that he rewards those who seek him, that he will give you what he promised, that he will do it. And on account of that, you draw near to him, and God delights in that drawing near. And it's by faith. It's by faith. You believe who he is, who he says he is. You understand that you cannot come to him on your own. You understand your sin. You understand the divide, but you look to the mediator, the one man, Jesus Christ, who stands between God and man, the one man by which we may be saved. You look to the one provision on the cross where Jesus made satisfaction for sins. You look to the one place where the wrath that you deserve is exhausted and it's born and it's taken in your place. You look to the one life, the life of Jesus, perfectly righteous, and you receive it and it's imputed to your account. It's credited to your account so that you stand before God justified on account of faith. And as you draw near, as you pursue God, as you move towards him, as you delight in him, according to faith, he is pleased with that. He delights when we treasure his existence, when we treasure who he is. When we believe that he exists, he delights when we look to his promises, when we take him at his word, and we trust in it. You want to please God? If we sin, if anyone does sin, there is an advocate with the Father. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God delights in the confession of his people who take him at his word. He delights in our resting in the finished work of Jesus, that pleases Him, when we rest in Christ, when we treasure Christ, when we grow in our love for Christ because of what He has done on our account, that pleases God. And we're going to look at countless other expressions of faith in the lives of believers. When you as a mom are feeling the anxieties of the world come up around you, and you look at the things ahead and the unknowns, and you look at your kids and you worry and you look at what needs to be done, you know what pleases God? Cast your cares upon Him. Casting your cares upon Him. When you come with thanksgiving and prayer and petition and you make your requests known to God, He delights in it. When you look ahead to that next day and you go, I'm not sure I'll have enough for that day, but then you remember, He says, My mercies are new every morning. You want to live a life that pleases God, then by faith you look ahead. You wake up in the morning and you say, God, Your mercies are new. I know they're new. They're here for me. I receive them. I will rest in them. I will trust in Him. By faith, it is possible to please God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. So, brothers and sisters, if we would please God, then we must believe that He rewards those who seek Him. We must take Him at His word. When He makes promises, let us run to them, let us dive into them, let us treasure them, and let us take them to the bank of heaven, because those checks will never bounce. We walk by faith, and that pleases God. That pleases God because He loves, He delights to be known as He is and to be experienced as the fountain. What honors God more than but to come to Him as the source, to treasure Him as the foundation of everything, as the fountain of everything, as the source of everything? That is how we live a life that is pleasing to God. So let's live by faith, brothers and sisters. And if you're here this morning and you don't have faith, you don't have this reality, you cannot please God. You are under condemnation, but you must take Him at His word when He says, come, turn from your sin and trust in My Son. I will receive you. Not just to clear you before My court, but to adopt you as My child, to make you My own, to bring you into My family, and to provide for your every need, both here and now and for all eternity, to experience the fullness of who I am. Joy, world without end. Amen. Come and believe on the Son and begin a life that by faith truly can please the true and living God. Let's pray. Father, please enable us as we hear Your word to reject all attempts to please You that stand outside of Your clear word. Oh, Father, may You crush in us all desires to stand on our own two feet, to bring our own merits, to present our own feeble works to You as though they ought to deserve something from You. But even while You do that, Father, show us that by faith You are pleased in us. As we rest in who You are, as we treasure Your promises, as we live by faith in them, please, Lord, show us that we indeed do please You by giving honor and glory to Your name, walking by faith. We pray that You do this now. In Jesus, amen.